Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again. I always enjoy taking the five-minute drive from my house to come over to visit Grace and Peace, and so thanks for having me again. We are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians, if you've been around the church for a while, you probably have heard about a little bit about Philippians. Philippians is the book of joy, right? It's a book that's so much about joy, and amazingly, it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. For preaching about Jesus. And so this is, it's essentially, and you'll get a sense of this as I read the text, it's essentially a thank you letter to the church in Philippi for support that they have given to him. It's essentially a thank you for their support and care for him. And you'll notice in the text it says that they've sent him a gift, and he's thanking them for the gift. But he uses this as an opportunity to meditate a little bit about need and about want and about contentment. And so he talks about, he essentially says, thank you for the, it's a strange thank you letter, because he essentially says, thank you for the gift, but I would have been fine without it, because I've learned to be the secret of contentment. I've learned to be content. But Paul's not being rude. He's trying to open up sort of the doorway for us, to help us understand contentment, which if you're anything like me, is something you probably feel in need of. So with that, let's give our attention to this passage this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. In 2005, a decent amount of time ago now, there was a TV interview with the, at the time, New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady. And he was 27 years old at the time of this interview. And he was already considered one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. I think he had won 3 Super Bowls maybe by that point and was going to win, what, 3 more? 4 more? Something like that. I try not to think too much about Tom Brady. But he was already, like, he had achieved great success and would go on to achieve even greater success and in his career as a quarterback. But here's what he said in this interview as a 27-year-old young man. He said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and I still feel like there is something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, I've reached my dream, but I think there's got to be more than this. And the interviewer asked him what the answer was, and Brady responded, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And we hear this also from other folks. We hear it from the actor Jim Carrey, who made a gazillion dollars in the 90s starring in a ton of movies. And he once said this in an interview. He said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. And then one final story. Mariah Carey, when she was in her 20s, she was experiencing tremendous success already as a singer. And she had more number one hits than almost anyone in history at that time in popular music. And an interviewer asked her if there was anything left for her to accomplish. She'd already accomplished so much in her young life. What's left for her to accomplish? And she thought about it for a moment, and then she said, happiness. I shared these quotes this morning because it's easy, if you're like me, it's very easy for us to think that if I just had a little bit more, then I would finally be happy. Then I would finally be satisfied, right? Had a little, you know, if I had some more money or more success or more stuff, But I'm, you know, whatever. I struggle with contentment, which is why I'm talking about contentment this morning. Not as a do as I do, but as like, let's do this together. Let's try this together. But as I struggle with contentment, sometimes I like to read quotes like this because it's a good reminder that all the things I think will solve my discontentment won't solve my discontentment. Because these people, as we listen to people who have worked hard and who have gotten lucky and who have achieved great success and great wealth and great fame and all the different things that we might dream about in their respective fields, when we listen to them, what they're saying, they're telling us again and again and again, it actually doesn't make you happy. Like, I've got all the wealth, I've got all the success, all the fame, all the stuff, and I'm still not happy. And yet many of us, we press on telling ourselves that if only my circumstances would change a bit, maybe I would be satisfied. Maybe I would be happy, right? If I had a bigger house, if I had a better marriage, if my children were better behaved, if I had more money, yeah, that resonated on this side of the room. If I had more money, if I had more success, right, then I would finally be happy. Or perhaps we think if I were just in that next stage of life, sometimes we look forward to the horizon. We're like, when we're in college, oh, I just want to graduate college and go to the next thing, or I just want to start my career. I just want to get my second job in my career. Or I just want to get married. I just want to have children. I just want to own a house. Like, we're always looking to the horizon, to the next chapter of life. And we think, when I get to that chapter, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be content if I can just get to that next chapter. But the reality is, even when we arrive at that next chapter, you know, perhaps it satisfies us for a little while, but it doesn't last. It's never as good as we thought it would be, right? So we start to look forward to the next chapter, to the next thing, to the next promise of contentment. And I think contentment is something that's always good for us to consider because if we're honest, it's something that we all struggle with pretty regularly, I think, pretty frequently. Very few of us are really truly content, I think. And so contentment is something that we want to strive for, and yet it's difficult to attain. We live in a time and place in which we have more stuff and more conveniences than ever before, and yet, sorry. We live in a time where we have more stuff and more conveniences than ever before, and yet we're still not satisfied. We complain and we covet about the things that other people have that we lack. We look to things on the horizon. Our hearts are often restless, right? And hungry for more stuff, better stuff, different circumstances than the ones that I'm in. And so what is it that Paul tells us about contentment as we think about the context of our own lives, the different things that are shaping our lives right now, our surroundings, the things that we have, the things we wish we had, as we think about all that, what is it Paul tells us about contentment in this passage? We're just going to see 2 points this morning. First, Paul tells us about the struggle of contentment. And then second, we're going to see the secret of contentment, okay? The struggle and the secret. So the first thing we want to ask about the struggle of contentment is, what is contentment? What is this thing? The Greek word that Paul uses here literally means self-strong, which, as we're going to see that in a bit, that's not entirely how Paul means it, but it's a good start for us, because being content means that you don't need anything, right? And so there's why the self-strong, sort of a self, it's not a self-sufficiency, but it's sort of like that, like I don't need anything. I'm good where I'm at, right? I have what I need. My needs are met. I have enough. We could say that being content, you know, means being satisfied, right? We can go even further than that. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, he wrote a book on this called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And here's how he defined contentment. He said, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So to put it all together, then, Christian contentment then is being satisfied with what God has given to you, physically, materially, circumstantially, where God has placed you, the job God's put you in, the place God's put you in, the house he's put you in, the family he's put you in, all of these things, the city he's put you in, the church he's put you in, at any given moment, seeing that the Lord, these things come to you from God's wise and fatherly care for you. Right? And so when times are hard, or when things are not, or when things are when times are hard or when things are going well. We submit to and we delight in, we strive to submit to and delight in what God has given to us. And that means learning to delight in sickness, right? This is really hard. Or learning to delight in a leaking roof in your house, or in a cold house in the middle of winter in Pittsburgh, right? That means learning to delight in a frustrating work environment, or every Monday you're dreading to go back. It means learning to delight and submit to God and delight in crying children on a Monday morning, because that's God's wise and fatherly arrangement for you. And I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. Perhaps there's something that's worrying you. Perhaps there's something that's weighing on your mind, something that's frightening to you, something you're concerned about for the week ahead. But do you believe that it's God's wise and fatherly arrangement for you? And how in the world can we learn to submit to and delight in those things that await us this week? It's hard to do because contentment is a struggle. It's a struggle. So why is contentment such a struggle? Well, a couple reasons. The first reason that contentment is a struggle is that it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of circumstances. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of our circumstances. And so notice what Paul says at the end of, in verse 11, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." All right, Paul is telling us here that contentment is not just a problem during low times. Contentment is just as much a problem when you're lacking as it is when you have an abundance. Right? It's easy to think that the contentment only affects us when we're lacking something, when we're in a hard time. When we've lost something, like I didn't get the job that I applied for, or I guess I'll just have to be content with the job I have, or I didn't get into that college that I had my eye on, I guess I'll have to be content in my backup school, or, my life didn't turn out the way I'd hoped in a variety of ways, and so I guess I'll just have to be content with what I have in this moment. But Paul is saying contentment is something that we struggle with both in times of hunger and in times of abundance, right? Because it doesn't depend on our circumstances. I mean, we heard the same thing in those quotes that I shared from Tom Brady and Mariah Carey, right? They had abundance and still didn't have contentment, right? Because, it's a heart issue. Contentment is an issue for the beggar on the street as much as it is for the millionaire living in the sky-rise apartment, right? Because it's an issue of the heart, not an issue of our circumstances. And so if you're not content with what you have and where you are now, then you're not going to be content when your circumstances change, because you're going to take your discontented heart with you into those new circumstances. And I've seen this play out in my own life many, many times. I've seen it play out in students that I'm ministering to at RUF in their lives, that we carry our discontentment with us into that new house, into that new job, into that new city, into that new church, right? Into that next chapter of life. And things may seem better for a little bit, but that familiar nagging returns to our hearts, that familiar sense of dissatisfaction, of discontentment, that hunger for something new, for something more, for something better, that restlessness in your soul. The second reason that contentment is a struggle is that it has to be learned. That doesn't come naturally to us, right? Paul tells us in verse 12, right? He says, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." This was not something that was natural to him. This is not something that's going to be natural to you or to me. This is something that has to be learned, and it takes time to learn this, right? He had to learn to be content in times of hunger. He had to learn to be content in times of abundance. In good and bad times, he had to learn to be abundant. So like most things in life, contentment is something you learn by practicing, right? Contentment is something that you learn by doing it poorly for a while and then slowly getting better at it, right? By God's grace. We learn contentment by walking with God through good times. We learn contentment by walking with God through difficult times of life. Paul says, "I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He's learned how to be brought low. He's learned how to abound. We learn contentment in times of abundance by recognizing that more stuff doesn't necessarily make us happier, right? New circumstances don't necessarily make everything better. Seeing that Jesus is our treasure, seeing that only he satisfies us in times of abundance, is part of how we learn contentment. We also learn contentment in times of great hardship by seeing that even when it feels like we've lost everything, that we still have enough because we have Jesus, because he is our treasure, because he meets our deepest needs. About 10 years ago, I was working in a little PCA church in Mississippi. I was an assistant pastor down there, and there was a woman in our church who, in the early 90s, she had a daughter pass away from a car accident that involved a drunk driver. There was a drunk driver that struck the vehicle, and it killed her 9-year-old daughter and injured her husband significantly. And so when I was there about 10 years ago, she was reflecting on the anniversary of this event. She was kind of reflecting, and she posted this on Facebook, and here's what she said, sort of on the anniversary of her daughter's death. She said, "My mind has gone back to the 29th of March, 1991. In the wee hours of the morning, about 1 or 2, they had finished all the organ donations for our daughter, and I tried to sleep on the little couch at the bedside in the hospital room as my husband, who was severely injured, slept there. We had windows that overlooked the east, and our window overlooked a Baptist church, and the steeple with its cross finally came into view as the sun rose that morning. And it was a glorious and magnificent sunrise. After all the thunderstorms and all the tornado warnings of the night before, the sun rose, and it was Good Friday morning. My heart, of course, was shattered, but God gives us what we need at the time we need it." I can't imagine what she went through, and the loss she still feels of this. I can't imagine what that's like. I don't want to imagine what that's like. And yet, as I read this, it sounds to me like this is part of how you learn contentment, right? When it feels like you've lost everything and you realize in the midst of it all that God has met you, you still have enough, that you still have exactly what you need because the Lord has met you there. And so my question for us this morning is are we really content? Is there something that we're wishing we had, something that we just said, if I just had this thing, my life would be so much better? Is there something that we're saying, if I just had that, if I just had that job, if I just had a spouse, if I just had a child, if I just had another opportunity to in another city, then my life would be better? Or if there's a circumstance in your life, you're like, if I just could get rid of this, if I could just get rid of this chronic illness, if I could just get rid of this frustrating workplace, if I could just get rid of this illness that my family member is being plagued with, if I could just get rid of these things, then my life would be better, then I'd be happy. Perhaps the Lord is using that lack. Perhaps the Lord is using that frustration. Perhaps the Lord is using that difficult circumstance. Perhaps the Lord is using that suffering to teach you contentment right now. That he's teaching us how to rely on him. How to find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, needing him and looking to him to meet our needs. He's teaching us perhaps how to treasure him in the midst of those moments. And so that's why contentment is a struggle. I'm not saying that's any of that's easy. It's extremely difficult. It's very difficult for me. But that's the contentment, that's the struggle of contentment. So how do we reach contentment then? What's the secret? That's our second point this morning, the secret of contentment. My grandmother, Jeanette Miles Breeden, a lovely lady, she passed away about a week ago. And so this past week I was in Tennessee with my family, and we were celebrating her and laying her to rest. And I was telling someone before church that it's like the best kind of funeral that you can have, where like we genuinely believe this was a great woman and like she loved us well, like children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. There's not like any unfinished business with anyone. Like it was all like, she was just like a wonderful woman. And I'm not someone who fully buys into like we can only speak positively of the dead. And so you have to trust me when I say like she was an amazing woman. And I would have said this to you years ago. I would have said this my entire life. She was an amazing woman. She never had a lot. She lived in this tiny house on Alberta Street in Martin, Tennessee. I mean, it's a really tiny house. She lived in this house. My grandfather bought this house in 1954 for $8,000. And she lived in that house until she went into a nursing home in early December. So for like 69 years, 70 years, she lived in this tiny little house. Never had much money, never had much stuff. She never had a computer. I don't think she ever had an email address, which honestly, I was pretty impressed by that. I don't think she ever had an email address. They traveled a little bit. Like, I know she went to Hawaii one time on a trip, but mostly she lived her entire 88 years in like just a few square miles where she was born and raised and where she lived. Just a few square miles of Northwest Tennessee. But I tell you this, and again, this is not sort of like she's passed away, so now I have to like remember her sentimentally. Like, I tell you this as honest truth. Like, I never heard her say a negative word about anyone. And listen, I come from a family of grouchy, cantankerous people, okay, of whom I am one. And she was not, though. She was like the calm in the storm, and she never had a crossword for anybody. She never complained. I never heard her complain about anything, which is amazing, right? My family's full of complainers, but she was not. And she was probably, as I've been thinking about this week, she was probably the most content person I ever met. She just never seemed like she seemed like she was always so satisfied with what she had. And maybe some of that was disposition, right? Maybe some of that was who she is, but I don't think all of it could be. I don't think it's possible for all of it to be. Some of it had to be Jesus, too. She loved Jesus. She went to church faithfully. She volunteered in the nursery for 50 years. She was a regular nursery worker holding babies and rocking babies during the service so people could enjoy the church service. And my family members would talk about, you'd come in her house early in the morning and you'd find her Bible open. She didn't talk about her faith a whole lot, but you'd find her Bible open in the kitchen like she'd been reading it every morning. And just walking with Jesus throughout her life, she learned contentment, I think, right? Because you see, when Jesus is your treasure, having nothing doesn't make you feel poorer, and having everything doesn't make you feel richer. The secret of contentment is Jesus, and I don't mean that in the typical Sunday school cliche way, I know it sounds, but like, Jesus is the answer. He is the secret to contentment. Paul says it. Look at verse 12 and 13, right? I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face plenty and I can face want. I can face abundance and I can face need because of Christ who strengthens me. Right? Often we hear Philippians 4:13, and I'm not speaking badly of anyone, but often we hear Philippians 4:13, it's like quoted by an athlete after like a big game or something. Right? It's like the way it's typically understood is like, Jesus gave me the strength, Jesus gave me the focus that was necessary for me to score the game-winning touchdown or to overcome whatever challenge and, you know, to like perform in this athletic feat that I was having to do. It can almost feel like Jesus was my good luck charm, maybe sometimes like got me through it. But that's not the way Paul means it here, okay? Paul is telling us that he learned to be content in good times and bad because Jesus gave him the strength. Right? And remember, Paul is writing these words from prison. He's in jail for his faith, for being a Christian. And yet he's writing words about being content and having joy and encouraging the Philippians to have joy. How in the world could he do that? How can you write a letter about joy and contentment from a prison cell? Jesus gave him the strength to do that. And so really, Philippians 4:13, sure, the Philippians 4:13 is for the guy who scored the game-winning touchdown, right? But Philippians 4:13 is also for the guy who missed the field goal that would have won the game. And now he's walking off the field alone, right? He lost the big game, but he can be satisfied in that moment because Jesus gives him strength. Philippians 4:13 is for the mom who's surrounded by chaos every day and she just wishes that she had a moment to herself. She can find contentment in that chaos because Jesus gives her strength. Philippians 4:13 is for the person who just got that great new job, just entered that next chapter of life, and is realizing it's not as good as I thought it was going to be. My problems, my discontentment have followed me here. Philippians 4:13 is for the person who's dealing with immense pressure at work and strain. The person who's dealing with financial pressures, financial burdens. The person who's dealing with a complex family dynamics that are hard. They can submit to and delight in the midst of those situations because Jesus gives them strength. Philippians 4:13 is for the person who's being persecuted for their faith and even thrown in prison, as we see in the life of Paul. Paul is saying, I've learned to be content in all kinds of situations because Jesus gives me strength. And how does Jesus give us strength? There's a number of ways we could think about, right? Jesus gives us strength in prayer, right? Connecting to him in prayer. Jesus gives us strength through the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake in here in just a few moments. Jesus strengthens us at this table. Jesus gives us strength through community, through the relationships you have with other believers in your church, in your faith community. Jesus strengthens you through those relationships, through these connections in this room. Jesus gives us strength through suffering. We learn strength through suffering. But one other way is this, that Jesus strengthens us through his word, especially when we meditate and camp out on the promises of his word. I mean, look at verse 19 in our passage. He says this, and my God, Paul writes, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So one promise that you can take to the bank, one promise that will strengthen you this week to be content is this, that God is going to meet every need you have. As the psalmist writes, I've seen the young lions hunger and want, but the righteous are never without what they need, right? That the Lord provides whatever you need. He doesn't say God's going to give you everything you want, but he will give you everything you need. He will meet your every need, and he doesn't do it according to like the worldly standards, the standards that we might have. He does it by something even better, by according to the riches of Christ Jesus. And look, I don't know what it is that you need this morning, but God does, right? The creator and sustainer of the universe knows exactly what you need, and he knows what you need better than you do. He knows what I need better than I do. I think I know what I need, but he really knows what I need. And maybe those two don't line up. Maybe what I think I need and what he knows that I need are not the same. But there's another promise that we can from Scripture that we can give us strength for contentment. And we see it in Hebrews 13, verse 5, which I'm going to read to you. This is an amazing verse, and I kind of discovered it, I guess, a few years ago that I had never noticed it before. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in 13:5. He says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, that seems to make sense together. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice what this verse says, right? Don't be a lover of money. Be content with what you have. Like, okay, yeah, that tracks. That makes sense. Easy to see the connection there. But what is the promise that he uses to undergird that instruction? What is the promise that he roots that exhortation to us in? It's the most common promise. It's the most common promise in the Bible. I will never leave you or forsake you. God is saying to you and to me, you can delight in what you have. You can submit to what he's given you. You can delight in what he's given to you, what you have, because of this promise, he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. You can delight in that leaking roof because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can delight in that frustrating job because God assures us, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can be content on a Monday morning when you drive to that job you hate because God says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. You can delight in a difficult family situation and that hard financial situation because God says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to be with you throughout all of it. Whatever it is you face, even the valley of the shadow of death, I will walk with you. I will be with you. So God gives us the strength to be content, but he gives us something even better. He gives us himself. He gives us his presence. He is the real treasure that our restless hearts long for. He is the only one who can satisfy us. And we know that he's going to keep his promises. We know that he's going to keep his promise to never leave us, to never forsake us, because Jesus bought that promise for us. Right? All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, in his person, in his work, and who he is and what he's done. Jesus came, the Bible says, when we were God's enemies. He came to live a perfect life, to lay down his life for sinners like you and me. He came to make sinners like us into the very sons and daughters, to transform us, to bring us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son, Jesus, as we heard earlier this morning from Colossians. He came to make us into sons and daughters of God. And he was abandoned. He was forsaken on the cross for us so that we know we will never be abandoned or forsaken by God. Because we deserve to be abandoned. We deserve to be forsaken as sinners. That's what we deserve, but we're terrified of that happening. That's our greatest fear, and that's why when things start to go bad, when our circumstances start to sour, we will go to that place in our minds. We think, God has abandoned me. God has left me. He's forgotten me. He's forsaken me. Right? If God was here, why would he let this thing happen to me? But Jesus came and he was abandoned so that you and I could be accepted. He was forsaken so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. So when God says, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, we know it's a guaranteed promise because Jesus has already experienced that for us. He has bought that for you. It's a guarantee. I'm going to wrap up this morning with just a short story from the Chronicles of Narnia, a beloved series. One of my favorite books in that series is The Silver Chair. There's a little girl in The Silver Chair named Jill Pole. And Jill is extremely thirsty. She's in these woods, and she finds a stream of running water. And she's afraid because there's a lion standing beside the stream. And it startles her. And so if you're familiar with these books in the Narnia tales, Aslan the lion is sort of a Christ figure. He kind of represents Jesus in a lot of these stories. And so Jill goes up to this lion and she asks him to leave so that she can get a drink from the stream. And Aslan refuses to leave. And so she asks Aslan, she says, have you ever eaten any little girls? And Aslan says to her, I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. And she says, well, I can't come get a drink then. And Aslan points out that she will surely die of her thirst if she doesn't get a drink. She says, well, I guess I'll have to find another stream. And Aslan says to her, there is no other stream. Brothers and sisters, you and I were born thirsty. Some of you are dying of thirst this morning. And we are constantly looking for something to quench our thirst, something to satisfy us, something to put our restless hearts at rest, something to give us joy that will last. If I just had this, if I could just change that, if I could just get rid of this thing in my life, then I would be happy, then I would be satisfied. But the gospel tells us that there's only one stream that will satisfy you, that will quench your thirst. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus invites us to come to him and to drink deeply and to be satisfied and to learn to be content. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words. Lord, we thank you for you speaking this morning to us through these words. Lord, we pray that you would write your word on our heart. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us contentment, that we would learn it through abundance, we would learn it through our need. Lord, we pray as we come to this table seeking strength for contentment, we pray that you would set aside these elements, these ordinary elements of bread and fruit of the vine. We pray that you would set these aside and make them special for a holy purpose, that they would encourage us and strengthen us for the journey we have ahead. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.